We continue tonight with our study of the book of Genesis. Let's take up where we left off last time, which would be chapter 19, beginning at verse 30. Now, you may remember, this is after God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, his wife and two daughters, more or less, were yanked out of the city before it was destroyed, as well as the cities of the valley. So, I invite you to stand in honor of the Word of God as I lead us in reading this passage. We're going to read the rest of chapter 19 and chapter 20. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. Firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites to this day. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you've taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'Why, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought, there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Besides, she's indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, no, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that things that were written of old by the inspired men of God are written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, Father, teach us tonight from the book of Genesis as we study together. We look to you for the help of your Holy Spirit with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, as I considered how to deal with this passage, Wayne helped me here, and we came up. He actually helped me see it, so I have to give him credit. The unifying theme here is fear. Okay, so that's the theme of this passage of Scripture, as I see it. And we'll look at several people here and how fear affected their lives. You know, fear is a very real thing, especially in this day and time. As you know, Brother Wayne and I teach at El Central College in downtown Dallas, where the shooter killed 5 policemen a week or so ago, a week and a half now. And some of our students, and I'm sure even teachers, have fear about going back to this downtown area where such violence occurred just a week and a half ago. So fear is a very real thing in the human heart. And I know all of us have experienced different kinds of fear at different times. So fear is a real human emotion. Excuse me. That we see in the lives of biblical characters that we've had in our own lives. And it's something that we have to deal with as Christians. Well, let's look first of all at the passage at the end of chapter 19. James Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, points out that a lot of commentaries skip over this passage. In fact, even one that he read, this is about Lot and his daughters, said that this is not preachable. Just don't preach from it. But he said he reminded the readers that, and the preachers when he was preaching this sermon, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for interpretation and instruction in righteousness and so forth. So there must be a reason God put it in the Scriptures. And one reason that James Boyce pointed out is that the sin of incest is not something that needs to be just skipped over and ignored and pretend like it doesn't exist. Because it is a very real occurrence. Probably occurs more than we realize. And it occurred here in the Bible. And as he pointed out, it's better for some people say, well, don't read this in front of children. He said, well, it's better for your children to learn about these kind of things from the Word of God than in the back alley somewhere. So, if nothing else, it acquaints us with the reality of a particular kind of human sin, as well as drunkenness, of course, which Lot fell into. Well, let's think first of all about Lot. I want to talk tonight about Lot's fears, about the two daughters' fears, about Abraham's fears, about Abimelech's fears. So the fears of four or five people here. First of all, let's think back a little bit about the history of Lot. He came with his uncle, Abraham, from Ur of the Chaldees. Been with him a long time. And then you remember, when they came into Canaan, Abraham very graciously told his nephew, he said, now you choose whichever part of this territory you want. Well, he chose the rich, verdant, fertile valleys where the cities were. So I think we can safely assume that he had a fear of poverty. So he took the best land for himself. And then he went to live in a very worldly and wicked city named Sodom. And he fell into the society there to a large degree. And so I think we could probably surmise that he had a fear of being different. He wanted to be one of the men of the city, one of the boys. Perhaps he didn't want to stand out too much as a man of God, although we do know his soul was vexed by the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, as Peter tells us. And then when the judgment began to fall on Sodom, he had a fear of leaving. I think he had a fear perhaps of leaving the security of the world, of where he was comfortable. He had to be yanked out by the angels. God was gracious to yank him out of there. Even though he was very reluctant, he was hesitating to leave. Maybe it was fear of the unknown. Well, as he was leaving, he made a special request from the Lord. You remember from chapter 19, verse 19, he said, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me go there to Zoar. And so the Lord let him go to Zoar. He didn't want to go to the hills. So I think perhaps he had a fear of a different and new environment. He wanted to be somewhere where he was comfortable. A city, a small city named Zoar. And then we come to our passage tonight, chapter 19, verse 30. It says, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. He wanted to go there. He was afraid to live in the hills. But once he got there, he was afraid to live there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he was afraid, but if the sinful way of life was similar in Zoar to the way it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, we can understand why he would be afraid. I mean, there was more than just homosexuality. There were all kinds of sins, common sins, as we learned about last time we studied chapter 19. It was a place of all kind of corruption and violence, slander. And so he was afraid to live there. So he left. Maybe he had a legitimate fear. But he left and he went up into the hills and lived in a cave. Well, I don't believe there's any more to be said in the Old Testament, or rather in Genesis here, about Lot's situation. We leave him there in the cave, up in the hills. So those were some of Lot's fears. Let's consider the two daughters, his two daughters. What were they afraid of? Well, they were afraid they weren't going to have any offspring, no children, to be able to pass on the family line. So how did they deal with their fear? Well, they dealt with their fear in a very improper, ungodly way. They got their father drunk. Doesn't excuse him. I'm sure they didn't just force him to drink. But anyway, he evidently was complicit. He got drunk, and so they laid with him and became pregnant by their father. So we see here that they made a very fundamental mistake that I think is going to be common with all these fears and all these people, most of these people anyway, and that is that they take matters into their own hands, to their own plans, their own scheming, and they fail to trust God. The daughters, instead of coming up with this scheme, could have looked to the Lord, to Yahweh, to pray, to trust in Him, in His good time, to bring them some husbands. But they didn't do that. They took matters into their own hands. Well, let's move on to chapter 20 and consider Abraham and his fear. Well, you remember back in chapter 12 of Genesis that when Abram, as he was called back then, went to Egypt, a very similar incident happened in Egypt. His wife was beautiful. She was not a spring chick, but she must have been a very beautiful woman. She was pretty old by our standards. And sure enough, Pharaoh wanted to take her into his household. And he lied there, saying that she is my sister. Well, he made a bad mistake there. Pharaoh called him on the carpet, so he was humiliated by Pharaoh. He was sent away from Pharaoh's household. Well, you think after that great embarrassment and being rebuked by the king of Egypt that he would have learned his lesson, but here in chapter 20, he pretty much repeats the same kind of sin. Well, what was his fear here? Why did he tell Abimelech, king of Gerar, that Sarah was his sister? It was because of his fear for his personal safety. He didn't want to be killed because of his beautiful wife, Sarah. So what did he do? He lied. He lied again to another king. He lies to Abimelech. And so Abimelech took Sarah, although he didn't have relations with her, but the fact that he brought her into his household caused infertility to strike his female slaves, his wife. And so the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream and tells him very frankly, verse 3, you're a dead man. The woman that you've taken is another man's wife. And so Abimelech, in his dream, talking to Yahweh, he said, I didn't know she was a man's wife. The man told me that she was his sister, and she told me that he was his brother. I'm innocent. Please don't hold me guilty. And God said to him in this dream, I know you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now look at verse 7. The Lord says to Abimelech, now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you. We'll return to this verse. This is a very important verse in this chapter. Well, Abraham's fear was for his own neck, his own safety. And so he lied. And he brought an illness into the women of Abimelech's household, and he nearly caused Abimelech to get killed by the Lord. But Abimelech also had fear. Here, this pagan king, as we see, has a more righteous fear than these people of God. He's afraid of God's judgment. There was no doubt about it in his mind that God was going to judge him because he took this married woman into his household. But he did it out of ignorance. And so God, being just and righteous and understanding, vindicated him. And you notice, the next morning, verse 8, Abimelech rose early in the morning. He wasn't fooling around with this situation. He knew his neck was on the line. If he didn't act quickly, the sword of judgment was going to fall on him. So he got up very early. He called his servants and he told him these things. And it says, and the men were very much afraid. Abimelech and his fellow pagans believed the Lord's judgment was imminent. And so Abimelech calls in Abraham, and he begins to rebuke him. Why have you done this? How have I sinned against you? You nearly caused me to engage in a great sin. What you did should not have happened. And he goes on. He rebukes him constantly for several verses here. And so Abraham tries to justify himself. What does he say? Verse 11. I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place. Well, it looks to me like these pagans have more fear of God than he does. So he prejudged these people. They had a lot more fear of God than he realized, and even that he had, I believe we could say. And then he says, well, she really is my sister. And he explains that she was his half-sister, same father, different mother. And look what he does in verse 13. Very interesting. He's justifying himself. He says, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house. So he's putting the blame on God. Like Adam did in the garden. This woman that you gave me. Well, I tell you, we humans are subtle, aren't we? We blame God sometimes for our own sins and mistakes. God caused me to wander from my father's house. So this is way back, years and years ago, when they were still in Ur of the Chaldees, or Haran, and they came up with a plan, a mutual pact between the husband and wife. They came up with a scheme. Because Abraham was afraid for his life. Now, I don't think Sarah was innocent in this matter because she agreed to it. Maybe she was afraid of disobeying her husband, not pleasing him. But she should have feared the Lord more than her husband and not agreed to lie. Well, Abimelech, after he rebukes Abraham, he showers him with gifts. Expensive gifts. Male servants, female servants, sheep, oxen. Returned his wife to him. Even invited him to stay there and dwell in his territory wherever he wanted. And then he speaks to Sarah. Abimelech, the king, speaks to Sarah. And he tells her that he calls her, your brother. Because that's the way she described him. He says, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you're vindicated. So this gift was his certification that she was innocent, that he had not touched her, that she had remained pure while she was in his household. And then we see what Abraham does. Abraham, the prophet of God, prays to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife of the infertility that had befallen them, and that had befallen the female slaves, so they could bear children once again. Because the Lord, it says in verse 18, had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So we see here an account of the various fears that these several people had. Well, what is the remedy to fear? Fear is a common human experience. What is the remedy to fear? How can we deal with fear? Well, basically, we deal with fear by trusting in God. We seek to turn our fear to faith. Easier said than done. We may have legitimate fears in a situation that is fearful or terrifying. But sometimes our fears result from our lack of trust in God, such as what caused Abraham to lie about his wife. And so we need to trust in God when we face the various fears of life. How do we deal with fear? Well, I think one of the basic ways to deal with fear is to seek to build our faith through the Word of God, through reading and studying the Scriptures. Getting a hold of God by going to the Scriptures. When fear would come in and flood our minds and hearts, we need to go to the Scriptures and read and study and pray. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to fear the Lord, and we need to trust in Him when the crises of life come to us. Psalm 27, written by David, says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. He will hide me in the shelter, his shelter in the day of trouble." Well, David had people that sought his life. He was often in very difficult and dangerous situations, yet he looked to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And another thing he says in this same psalm, he says in verse 6, "I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." So when fear comes in like a flood, we should grapple with the Word of God, and we should lift up our hearts and voices in worship and praise. This is how the Lord gives us strength and gives us a perspective on our fears. We need to go to God. We need to seek God. Psalm 27, 8 says, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." And verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So we need to seek the Lord. We need to worship the Lord. We need to wait for the Lord in times of fear. When we come up to situations where our back is against the wall, we don't need to be like Lot's daughters and take matters into our own hands. We need to wait and trust and seek the Lord for His provision. So I think that we see here in these different people with their different fears that trusting in the Lord is the way to overcome and to deal with these fears. Another lesson we see in this passage of Scripture is that sin that's not repented of will likely reappear later. So it seems that Abraham, having lied to Pharaoh about his relationship to Sarah, even though he got out of that situation, he must not really have repented of his lying to save his own neck. Because he does it again, something like 20 years later. I'm not sure the exact number of years, but we'll say approximately 20 years later, he does the same thing. So it seems like he never really dealt with his problem, his difficulty, his sin of lying to escape personal danger. What should he have done? He should have told the truth and trusted the Lord to protect him from danger. Another lesson we see here is the fact that adultery is a great sin. It's not a sin just to be winked at. Not a sin to have comedies about on television. But the Lord in chapter 20, verse 3, says to Abimelech, because he's about to commit adultery, which he wasn't aware that he was doing it, but he said, "You're a dead man. Because of the woman you have taken, she is a man's wife." We know God hates divorce. It says that in the scriptures. Evidently, he also hates adultery. Adultery is rampant in our culture. But it's a great sin. And the judgment of God is going to fall on adulterers in our culture. Unless they repent. One more lesson I want to point out in this passage. And I think it's one of the greatest lessons. And that is that Abraham, the friend of God, though still weak in his flesh, though sometimes sinning, is still called a prophet. The Lord did not renege on his calling or his office. He says in verse 7, chapter 20, verse 7, "Now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet." Well, yes, he lied. He's not perfect, but he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you. So even though he had sinned, he was still a prophet. He's still an intercessor, a mediator, a man of prayer, and he would pray for Abimelech and his household, and the Lord would hear his prayer. So, what we see here is real people, biblical characters, who are not perfect individuals by any means, but they're called by the Lord, by the grace of God, to be his servants, to be his prophets, to be men of prayer. And though they may stumble and succumb to their own weaknesses from time to time, the calling of God on their lives remains permanent. His gracious workings in their lives continues. And here's the glory of the gospel, that God would take sinners and make them his own people and work within their lives in spite of their failures to continue to accomplish his purposes and use them for his glory. So Abraham, flesh and blood, human being like us, a man whose great vision is for the city of God. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was looking for a heavenly city. And though sometimes he made a step backwards, he would make 2, 3, 5, 10 steps forward as he pursued the high calling of God. As he set his face like a flint toward the heavenly city, the city of God. And so, dear brothers, we can give thanks tonight that even when we fail and even when we sin, God's gracious purpose continues with us. He will continue to use us for His glory and accomplish His good purposes through humans like us. Let's pray. We thank You, our Father, for these Old Testament passages, things that happened thousands of years ago, but human nature does not change. And You worked Your gracious purpose in Abraham's life and continued to use him as Your prophet, as a man of prayer. So, Father, continue to use us in spite of our failures and sins. Strengthen us. Use us for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.